You are listening to the Kensington Church Podcast, recorded live in Michigan. To learn more about Kensington, visit kensingtonchurch.org.
Before we continue on with our day, I'm going to invite you guys to look at the screens next to me and watch this video from our senior pastor, Brian, about a very special event that is coming up in just a couple of weeks.
I wanted a church where unchurched people could come to and enjoy it and be challenged
with the invitation to discover who Jesus was. In terms of the details, I had no idea. That's where Mark Nelson came in.
We felt it was imperative to provide music and drama and video and whatever we would use that was on the par with what they were seeing in their week, whether it was on television or going to plays or listening to music at clubs. We wanted it to be something they could understand.
The unorthodox mailers went out to 15,000 area homes, including that of a Detroit Free Press worker. 2 weeks before Kensington's first service, this story showed up on the front page.
First service, I was scared to death. I was more nervous than any football game I ever played. We opened the door to look outside to see if anybody's coming. And I really thought, you know, there'd probably be a car or two. And we opened the door, and there's all these cars.
Good morning. I want to welcome you to Kensington Community Church.
I don't know what to comment on first there. That's unbelievable. I don't know if I should comment on Steve Andrews' hair first or the advertisements that Kensington did in the very beginning. I think I couldn't tell if it was for a church or for a hunting program or not, but I think the thing I would say, it's like, man, like God has had such amazing favor on the life of this church, and he used people in powerful ways to draw people who had no interest in church to come to church for the first time. And it's absolutely remarkable. And I would say I am just so humbled to be a part of it now. I don't know if I'll do advertisements like that. I'm hoping I keep my hair. We'll see what happens there. But I know that God has a great future for us. And that's what I wanted to share with you today quickly is just an invitation. On April 17th, it's a Wednesday night, I'm calling the whole church to come together at our Troy campus. I want to see each and every one of you there. What we're calling it is yesterday, today, and tomorrow. You know, it's so good for us to honor the past and honor the favor of God in the life of this church. We want to do that well. We want to honor the leaders of the church. We want to honor all of you who have been such a significant part of seeing the growth of Kensington Church and seeing people come to know Jesus. I believe God really loves when his people honor one another. But also, we want to focus on today. There are great things happening right now as we move out in our communities, as we have these global partnerships, as we meet in 7 campuses across Michigan. Amazing things are happening. People are being baptized. People are coming to faith. People are growing deeper in their faith through Alpha, all kinds of stuff to celebrate and things to pray for as well. How can we be praying for what God is doing now? But then we're going to focus on tomorrow. You know, I've been here about 8 months now, and I'm so excited about what God has been laying on my heart and our heart as a church. I said to you when I first got here, we're going to catch a vision together, and I believe that the Lord is laying that vision out for us right now. And I want the opportunity to be able to share with you what tomorrow looks like. And so come on out. I encourage you, if somebody's not here right now, go tell them about it. April 17th. We can come together and focus on yesterday, today, and tomorrow.
So here's the question that I want to ask. How many of us, did anyone here actually receive that mailer 30-something years ago? Anyone? Wow, okay, a number of you. Hey, and you guys are still here, so that's a good thing, a really, really good thing. And so 30-plus years later, a lot at Kensington has changed, but our mission has not. And so that continues to stay the same. And so what we're going to be doing on this night, on the evening of April 17th, is, as Brian mentioned, celebrating the past, celebrating, remembering and celebrating the past, celebrating what God is doing today. But at the same time, if we have ever asked the question, where exactly is Kensington headed? got a new senior pastor. Where are we going to be in 5 years or 10 years? What is the goal? What is the direction that we are headed? That is the question that we are going to be answering on April 17th. And so we want to invite all of us to come and to be here. And also, as Brian mentioned, if someone isn't here that we know, you know what? They consider Kensington their home. Let them know and invite them to come as well. And so we will see everyone here on the evening of Wednesday, April 17th. And so today, what we're doing is we are wrapping up a series as we are 1 week away from Easter. And my hope is that for every single one of us, that we will be here for our Good Friday service as well as one of our Easter services. And not just for us to come, but who is that person that we can invite? That family member, that friend, that coworker, that neighbor, whoever it may be, to hear the life-transforming message of Jesus. But today, as we're 1 week out, it's Palm Sunday. And so we're going to be looking at a story that happened centuries ago about Jesus entering into the city of Jerusalem. But before I say anything more about that, whether we're here in the room or watching on stream, everyone stand up and let's say hello to the people around us, everyone.
Sometimes the things we really need might be different than what we thought. In Luke 19, Jesus borrows a donkey and begins to ride in Jerusalem. Verse 37 says, "The whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." The picture of the triumphant king riding on a donkey would have baffled the contemporaries of his time. Jesus was the perfect yet unexpected picture of the kingdom of God. Can we, above all, build what really matters for eternity? Can we live the Jesus way and put kingdom over culture?
And so today we're going to be looking at, as I mentioned, the story of when Jesus enters into the city of Jerusalem. And maybe for some of us, we've heard this story before, read this story before. Maybe for others of us, this will be the very first time hearing it. But there are a lot of aspects of this story that are relevant, whether it's the clothes that the people actually put on the donkey and put on the road in front of Jesus, the palms that they were waving, which is why we call it Palm Sunday. And just quick FYI, if palms are a tradition for us, actually, when you go out into the lobby by a place called the chat room, we have palm branches out there and an activity that we can do. And whether you're an adult or a child, we would love for you to take part in that. But at the same time, another aspect of the story that is really, really important is the donkey. And the donkey is what we're going to be focusing on today. So you can think of today, it's just all about the donkey. And the message today is very, very simple. Like, I could summarize it in one word. But simple doesn't always mean easy. Because if for every single one of us, just even for us here in this room and watching on stream, if just those of us here today, we chose to live like this every single day, consistently, day after day, month after month, year after year. It would not only change our lives, but I truly believe it would change our world. But at the same time, it's a difficult thing to do. But this is what we're going to be diving into today. And so actually, before I say anything else and before we continue on with the message, let me also introduce myself because I forgot to do that. My name is Andrew Kim and I'm part of the team here at Kensington. And I just want to say a huge welcome to everyone in the room, everyone watching via stream. And as I was thinking about today, I was reminded of something that happened to me decades ago. I was in college, it was summer, so the weather is amazing. And I decided to go and visit my sister who was living in San Francisco at the time. And if you've ever been to San Francisco, one of the places you have to visit when you're in that city is Fisherman's Wharf. And so the morning that I was supposed to go, I remember I was just about to walk out the door and my sister stopped me. And she very clearly warned me, be careful. When you go down there, don't get hustled by one of the street performers. And of course, I'm in my early 20s, like I'm thinking, you know what? I don't need your advice. I got this, right? And so I just sort of brushed it off. And so I go down there. I start looking around a little bit, and then I notice a huge crowd forming around one of these guys, one of these street performers. And what he's doing is that he's doing the cup and ball trick. How many of you have seen this? One ball, three cups, moves it around. Anyone seen this before? Okay, a lot of you have. This was my very first time. And so what this guy was doing was that he was inviting people to come forward, put their money down, and then he would do his thing, right? He would start moving it all around, doing this and everything that he's doing. And about 10 to 15 seconds later, he would stop. and asked the person to point to the cup that they believed the ball was under. And the first two people who stepped forward, guess what? They won, and he doubled their money. And so I'm looking at this scene, and I'm a poor college student, and I'm thinking to myself, you know what? I think I'm an above-average human being, right? I think I could do this. I think I could figure this out. I need money, so I'm going to do it. But there was another part of me that was screaming out at the time, don't do it. It's too good to be true. Just like that ab roller that you bought off of that infomercial. Don't do it, right? You had the same thought then, and you did it. Look what happened there. And I kid you not, there was another clue. The person who was standing right beside me in that crowd at that moment said, this is a scam, and then turned around and walked away. And so there's all these clues that told me, don't do it. And guess what? I did it, right? So I step forward, I put my money down, and the guy starts going, right? He starts, whoop, there you go. And so now you know where the ball is, right? And so then he starts moving all the cups around, doing his old fancy thing, right? And then he stops, and I point to the cup that I thought the ball was under. And you think it was there? Of course not, it's a scam, right? And you know it's a scam, and now I know it's a scam. And I was standing there literally with my mouth hanging open. And I'm thinking to myself, where is the ball, right? And I found out later, because I Googled it, right, how this actually works. But this is the thing. Looking back, there were all of these clues that were saying to me, hey, don't do it. It's not what it looks like. But I was so convinced that I was right that I failed to see reality. And today, as we've heard in the video, as we talked about already, we're in the fourth and final week of this series, Living the Jesus Way, and we're going to be looking at a story where the people in this story, they were so convinced. They thought they knew who Jesus was, and so they ignored all the clues, clues that told them that Jesus was a different kind of king who came to bring a different kind of kingdom. And so that's where we're headed today. So as we continue on, would you join me in prayer? Jesus, I'm so incredibly grateful for the people in this room. Thank you for everyone who is watching via stream. Thank you, Lord, that we can be connected to one another in this way and ultimately connected to you. Thank you, Lord, for your love for us, and especially for the people, Lord, here who are watching, who are listening, who are physically here in this room, Lord, wherever we are, that especially for those who are carrying heavy weights today, God, whatever that may be, personally, professionally, wherever it is in their lives, that they would tangibly know your love, your kindness, your encouragement, your strength, and your endurance today, and your hope as well. Thank you, Jesus. We pray that today that you would open up our ears and our eyes to hear and see what your Holy Spirit is wanting to communicate to us. Thank you, Jesus, for leading us on. Thank you that you are so involved in our lives and that you are drawing us closer to you every day. And we pray all these things in your powerful name. Amen. And so as we continue in our service today, what we also want to do is we want to receive our offering. So ushers, I want to invite you to come forward for that. And there are a lot of different ways. If you would like to financially partner with us, there are many, many ways to give. And let me just also say that when we give, that giving doesn't just simply stay within this community, but something that we are passionate about is that the message of Jesus would also burst out of these walls and impact the lives of people, not just in our nation, but truly all around the world. And so we want to say thank you for your partnership for those of us who may give. But at the same time, if we would like to give today, there are a lot of different ways. We see the offering bags coming around. But at the same time, also on the side screens, there are a lot of ways that we can give electronically. So thank you so much for your generosity, and thank you for your partnership. And something else that I want to mention as well, something important before we jump back into the message is that here at Kensington, we have a group of leaders known as elders, and they form something called the Elder Board. And their primary function is to provide spiritual guidance, leadership, and oversight for our faith community. And if we don't know who our elders are, I want to invite all of us to go to the website, and that is kensingtonchurch.org/elders. And we have a picture of each of our elders as well as a short bio as well so that we can know who these people exactly are. And especially in the past couple of years where we have had to navigate so much as a community. We're talking about a global pandemic, a senior pastor search. I have been so incredibly grateful for their leadership. And as we're looking at the next handful of years, we are looking at adding to this group of leaders. And so I want to ask all of us and invite all of us to be a part of the process. And the first step is to go to the website, as I mentioned, kensingtonchurch.org/elders. You see it on the side screens, and to read over the qualifications for an elder. And these are not qualifications that Kensington created. They're actually from the Bible, from the New Testament. It lays out what type of person an elder should be. And so after reading this description, if a person comes to mind, please feel free to recommend them, and we can also do it at that website as well. So thank you for taking the time to read it, to consider it, and also to be a part of this journey with us. And if you have any questions, feel free. You can just come and reach out to me via email or grab me in the lobby, however you want to talk to me. And so today, we are looking at this event that happened centuries ago, millenniums ago. And it's come to be known as the triumphal entry. And it's when Jesus entered into the city of Jerusalem. And this marks the beginning of the final week of Jesus's life. And when we look at the Gospels, which are the first four books in the New Testament, so we're talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they provide a detailed account of Jesus's life and teachings. But when we look at them, what we see is that there's a weight given to the events that happened from the Sunday that Jesus entered into Jerusalem to the following Sunday from when he rose from the dead. And when we think about this time period, it was only 8 days out of Jesus' entire life. He spent 33 years on this earth. It's like a sliver of that time. But about a quarter to a third of the gospel records are devoted to the events that occurred during this time period, which tells us that what happened during these 8 days was a really, really big deal. And Jesus, in going to Jerusalem, he knew exactly what was waiting for him there, because he was going to Jerusalem during Passover week. And Passover week, that was a big deal in the life of Israel. And we know this because Jerusalem, which normally had a population of about 30,000, for this week, it would have swelled to more than 180,000 people, 6 times the normal population, people from all over the Mediterranean region converging upon this one place. And I was trying to think of what's the equivalent today, right? And the closest thing that I could think of was the Super Bowl, right? And if you've ever been to the host city for the Super Bowl, you understand that it's not just about the game on Sunday, but the entire week leading up to it, there's activities, events, and festivities. And back in 2014, New York City hosted the Super Bowl, and Robin and I were living in that area. And you already know, if you've been to New York, right, or maybe some of us grew up in New York, we understand that city is, there's so much excitement and energy associated with it. But imagine the Super Bowl coming to town. And it was crazy. People from all around the world converging upon this city, celebrities, media, regular human beings like you and me, all coming to this one place. Hotels were packed. You could barely get a reservation at a restaurant, and traffic, which is already crazy, was absolutely insane for that week. But at the same time, the environment, it was absolutely electric. There was so much excitement in the air because there were so many things happening, so many people, so many amazing things going on. And when I think about Passover week, that's what I imagine the environment would have been like. And the purpose of Passover was to remember and celebrate God's deliverance of his people from more than 400 years of slavery in Egypt. And so the people who came, we have to imagine, they were enthusiastic. They were energetic. They were wanting to celebrate. It was an incredibly patriotic crowd. But we also have to remember, at this time, Israel was under Roman occupation. So imagine how the Romans felt. They're probably just a little bit nervous at events and gatherings like this, which is why they would have flooded Jerusalem with troops to make sure there were no rebellions, there were no uprisings. And even the Roman governor at the time, Pontius Pilate, he normally didn't live in Jerusalem, but he came to Jerusalem during this week just to keep an eye on things. And so Jesus knew what was waiting for him, but at the same time, he also knew who was waiting for him in the city, because he knew the religious leaders, the powers that be, were there. And he also knew just a couple of days after this event that they would have him arrested, tried, tortured, and killed. And if we knew that was what was waiting for us in a certain place, would we have gone? I probably wouldn't have. Probably would have ran the other way, gone on a plane, and gone to the other side of the world. And so it was a supreme act of courage that Jesus enters into this city. And so this is the event This is what happens, and this is how Luke describes it in his gospel. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. And if anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' say, 'The Lord needs it.' And those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' And they replied, 'The Lord needs it.' And so they brought it to Jesus, threw their coats, cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. And when he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest.'" It's an incredible atmosphere. And when I remember as a kid hearing this story, reading this story for myself, and the picture that I had in mind is that Jesus, right? He's going along on it. This is me, Jesus. This is me impersonating Jesus riding a donkey, right? So this is Jesus riding on a donkey, right? He's just minding his own business, right? Going to Jerusalem, and he's hanging out with his 12 closest friends, and they're shooting the breeze or having conversations, talking about whatever they're talking about. And then suddenly, all of these people see Jesus, and they come rushing out of their homes, their businesses. They drop what they're doing. They surround Jesus, line the road ahead of him, and they're cheering him on and celebrating him. And I imagine Jesus to be surprised and be like, "Oh, guys, really, you shouldn't do this." Maybe even starting to blush and be like, "Really, stop, guys. You really don't have to make a scene." That's how I pictured it in my mind. But when we actually read this story and we look a little bit deeper, what we see is this wasn't an accident. Jesus orchestrates and he arranges the whole thing. He's in complete control the entire time. Because what does he do, right? He's almost to Jerusalem and he says to two of his 12 disciples, "Go into these two villages, Bethphage and Bethany, and go get a donkey there." And Bethphage and Bethany were two villages that were a couple miles outside of Jerusalem, very close together. And Jesus knew this place well, because three of his closest friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, whose story we looked at a little bit last week, they lived in Bethany. So Jesus knew this place very well. And the thing is that Jesus and his 12 disciples, they had come to Jerusalem from this region called Galilee, which was about 90 miles away. And they had walked, because that's what normal people did. That's how they traveled, right? They walked. And so it probably would have taken them about 4 to 5 days to make this journey. And now they're just a couple miles outside of Jerusalem, having walked 80 plus miles. Why in the world would Jesus suddenly say, "Go get me a donkey for these last couple of miles"? It makes no sense. Unless he was tired, which he wasn't. And so when we actually look at the scriptures, the reason why Jesus tells them to do this was to fulfill prophecy in the Old Testament that was given centuries before about how the Messiah would come. And one of the prophecies that was given by a man by the name of Zechariah. And this is how he describes the Messiah. And he says, "Rejoice, O people of Zion. Shout in triumph, O people of Jerusalem. Look, your king is coming to you. He is righteous and victorious, yet he is humble, and he's riding on a donkey." That's how the Messiah would come, riding on a donkey's colt. And so Jesus, he's riding in on a donkey, and what he's basically doing is he is making a very, very big statement. He is declaring to everyone, he is declaring to the world, "I am the Messiah. I am the Savior of the world. I am the one that you have been waiting centuries for." But this is what's so interesting to me, that up to this point, for the most part, whenever Jesus would do a miracle, whenever he would heal somebody of a disease, whenever he would raise somebody from the dead, he would tell the people, he would be like, "Shh, right? Don't tell anybody. Like, just let's just keep it between you and me. Like, can you just keep it on the down low?" And this is basically what he would say. And of course, the people couldn't do that. They had just experienced a life-transforming event. And so they go and try to tell everyone. But the reason why Jesus said this was because he knew that if everyone came to know who he was, the excitement, the fervor would have gotten ratcheted up too high, too fast, too early. And Jesus understood that timing was very, very important. But now, at the start of this week, just a handful of days before he would die, Jesus knew, you know what? This is the time. It's time for the big reveal. It's time to let the cat out of the bag. So he hops on this donkey, understanding this prophecy. And in doing so, he was saying, this is who I am, everyone. I am the king. I am the Messiah. But this is the question that we also have to ask. Because when we actually look at these prophecies about the Messiah coming in on a donkey, the question we have to ask is, why exactly a donkey? Because what king, what conquering king, because this is supposed to be Jesus's moment, entering into the city, right? Claiming and revealing who he is, Son of God, Messiah, conqueror, conquering king. That's sort of the idea, right? But what kind of king like that comes on a little itty-bitty donkey? And the answer is no king, because it looks absolutely ridiculous, a grown man on a little donkey. And I just Googled it. I literally Googled grown man on a donkey, right? And I don't know who this guy is, right? I bet he's a phenomenal human being. But there is, when you look at that, there's just something wrong about it. His feet are almost touching the ground. And imagine if he is a king, right? That doesn't exactly communicate power, strength, majesty, royalty, the things that kings, at least earthly kings, want to communicate. Because a typical king, if he's entering into a city like this, he wouldn't have come on a donkey, but he would have come on a horse. Because take a look at this next picture. This is how much bigger a horse is than a donkey, right? That's the animal that you want to come on, but he's on this itty little bitty thing. And you're thinking about this, is that what he's doing, and his, like, it's obviously, like, if you're his PR guy, you're like, wow, right? You just got way too many problems here. But at the same time, it just doesn't make sense. It just doesn't line up. Like, how he's coming to the event, those things don't match up. And I was thinking about this. Back in 2007, my family and I, we moved to Michigan. And back then, we had this awesome car. It was this old Toyota Corolla. But let me tell you, my kids hated it. But it was reliable. It was great on gas. This thing was a tank. And so 3 months after we got here, I rear-ended a Hummer, right? Hummer was fine, but the hood of my car looked like this afterwards. But this is why this car was so amazing, right? It still ran, right? No problem, right? For the next 11 months, I'm driving this thing around. Sometimes, if you see in the movie Ace Ventura, I sort of had to do that, roll down the window and drive like this because I couldn't see over it. Not exactly the safest thing to do, but it was incredible, right? My kids were a little bit embarrassed of the car, me too sometimes, but hey, it got me from point A to point B. But imagine if I had been invited to some red carpet A-list celebrity event, and everyone else is showing up in their Lamborghinis, their Bentleys, and their Rolls Royces, and I show up in my Toyota Corolla with my hood looking like that, right? It doesn't exactly match. Right? The event and the vehicle, they don't align. Same thing with Jesus. He's coming in a little donkey, and people are like, what in the world is going on? I gotta imagine they're looking at this thinking, really? And this is the thing, because Jesus, in coming in on this little donkey, he wasn't just saying that he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, the King. He was also trying to communicate the type of king that he was a humble king. And a couple of years ago, there was an author by the name of Simon Sinek who released a book called Leaders Eat Last. And how he came up with that title was that through a conversation that he had with a Marine Corps general. And he asked this general a very simple question. And he asked him, what makes the Marines so great? And this general responded by saying, officers eat last. That was it. And because if we go to any chow hall at any Marine base, anywhere in the world, and we go there at mealtime, we would expect the most senior officers to be lined up in the front and the most junior ones in the back. But it's the total opposite. And nobody tells them to do this. There's no rule in the Marine Corps handbook that says, hey, this is how you're supposed to do things. But rather, they do it because they understand that it's the best way for them to operate and live. To pursue down rather than up. To serve rather than to be served. To choose humility over pride. And this is what Jesus modeled for us in entering into Jerusalem, and that he is screaming out, I am a king, but not a king like you may think. And he actually was talking about this through his entire life. And one of the places was in the Gospel of Mark, where he actually said this to his disciples. These are powerful words. And he says to them, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, meaning they hold power over them like tyrants. And then he says, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. And he's saying, this is how the world operates. This is how our culture operates. But, he says, among you, it will be different. And this is why this is so important. He says it will be different. So he's saying, if you're my follower, this isn't a suggestion. This isn't like, hey, if you got time, think about doing it. Let me encourage you to do that. That's not what he's saying. He says, if you claim to follow me, this is the way that you will operate and live. This is a mark of my follower. And he says, this is what it is. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first among you must be the slave of everyone else. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others and to give his life as a ransom for many. Let me ask us a question. For how many of us that this is our life's goal, that this is our life's ambition, to be a servant rather than a leader, to be last rather than first, to serve rather than to be served? And my guess is none of us. Maybe some of us, maybe we have these thoughts, maybe during the day, occasionally, and maybe we act on them. But to think like this every moment of every day, of every month, of every year, who thinks like this? I don't. But yet Jesus is saying that if you are my follower, this is what it means. And it's because when I look at my life, it's because I bought into the lie that our world and our culture tells us. And it says to us that if we want to experience fulfillment, significance, and success, the only way to get it is climb that ladder. Go as high and as fast and as far as you can. And do it and just keep climbing and climbing and climbing, because that's the path to success. That is the path to happiness and joy. But what Jesus tells us is that it's the total opposite. It's not about climbing the ladder, and it could be the socioeconomic ladder, the corporate ladder, whatever ladder it is. But what Jesus says is that if we want to experience true life, that if we want to experience and if we want to create and experience true beauty in this world, and this is the life that we want to live, that it's not about pursuing up, it's not about climbing up, but rather it's about the opposite. It's about climbing down. And this is what we see through Jesus's life over and over and over again, including when he entered into Jerusalem on a donkey, and most beautifully and most powerfully when he died on the cross for you and for me. And he says, this is the way. This is my way. This is the Jesus way. It's about humility. It's about sacrifice. It's about serving. It's about giving and laying down your life, our life, for others. And sometimes when I think about this, living in this way, choosing humility over pride, I often think this is like a win-lose proposition. Because you know what? It's great for the other person if I choose to live like this, if I choose to sacrifice for them, if I choose to serve them, if I choose to give them things and to live open-handed. Great for them, terrible for me. It's win-lose. But what we see with Jesus and what he modeled for us is that living in this way is actually win-win. It is good for every single person involved. And we see it in his life. Because when he actually died for us, what it did was that we greatly benefited. Jesus, in dying for us, he elevated us. And the Apostle Paul actually said this. And he wrote in one of his letters, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich." And so what he's saying is, Paul's saying is that Jesus descended, and ultimately how we benefited was that we were elevated. And the author, C.S. Lewis, he said it in another way. And that the Son of God became a man so that men could become sons of God. We benefited from his service and from his sacrifice. But at the same time, because of what Jesus did, this was what God's response was to it. And Paul continues on saying, "Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. And so what we find is, and maybe some of us, maybe many of us have experienced this, is that when we choose humility, when we choose to honor others, when we choose to serve others, when we choose to sacrifice for others, when we choose to lay down our life for other people, what happens is not only are they elevated, but God also elevates us by allowing us to experience what every human being desires in their life: true joy, true fulfillment, and true satisfaction. It is win-win. And this is the Jesus way. And Rodney Stark, who is an author and historian, in his book, The Triumph of Christianity, he actually describes a pandemic. These are actually two pandemics that occurred in the Roman Empire. And this was during the first few centuries when the Jesus movement was getting started. And it was terrible. The situation was really, really bad. And in his book, he actually tells stories of people who would throw out the bodies of infected family members into the streets. And they were still alive, right? Because they didn't want to get infected themselves. They were trying to protect themselves. So they were just like, forget you. I'm just throwing you out. And he also tells stories of people who were afraid to gather together, people who fled from cities because they didn't want to be around other people, and tens of thousands of people who died during that time, many of them alone. And I remember first reading this story a couple of years ago when we were in the midst of our own pandemic, and it just seemed eerily similar to what we were experiencing. But this was the thing. When so many people were fleeing, so many of the Jesus followers actually chose to stay. And they were the ones who nursed the sick, who buried the dead, and who many times did this at the cost of their own lives. And the people, the Romans, who didn't care about Jesus, who didn't want to follow Jesus, some of them didn't even know Jesus. They actually looked at them and they asked the question, why? Why in the world would you do this? Why would you seek to place my needs above your own? Why are you not doing what everyone else is doing? Why would you serve me and not serve yourself? Why would you sacrifice for me in this way? And their answer was, very simply, Jesus. Jesus did this for me. He served me. He sacrificed for me in the most beautiful and extraordinary way, and he changed my life. And I can't help but now do this for you as well. And the people on the other side of this, they saw the beauty of it and it captured their imagination. And as a result, this is how the Jesus movement grew. It grew not because people went in and they tried to seize power and they tried to seize control and then use it to beat people over the head. But rather, it was through humility, it was through service, it was through sacrifice. And people caught this vision. They were like, that is what I want. That is what I want to be a part of. And if Jesus is that, then you know what? I want to follow him. And it grew and it grew and it grew. And the thing is, what if we, in the year 2024, what if we actually chose to live in this way, you and I? What if we chose to be these types of people in the places, in the spaces, and amongst the people that God has strategically placed us in? Rather than trying to seize control, seize power all the time, climb that ladder as fast as we can. What if we actually chose another way? Rather than choosing to power up, what if we actually chose to power down? Rather than being quick to speak, what if we actually were quick to listen? Rather than trying to come over, what if we actually came under and chose to live in a different way? When we enter into situations and conversations thinking that we already know the answer, we know everything. What if we understood that every single one of us, we have so many blind spots? So rather than entering in with opinions, hard opinions, and thoughts or whatever it may be, what if we entered in with questions and a listening ear? I wonder how that would change things and the perception that people have of people who follow Jesus. Because I'll never forget this one study that I saw a couple years ago, and it actually asked people, right, when you think of the church and when you think of the word Christian, what word comes to mind? What do you think of? And the top answers included judgmental, hypocritical, and self-righteous. And maybe for some of us, that's not a surprise. Because maybe that's the reason why we didn't come to church for the longest time. Maybe for some of us who aren't Jesus followers here, maybe that's the reason why we're like, that's exactly why I choose not to follow Jesus. It's not because of Jesus, rather it's because of his followers. And that's exactly what Mahatma Gandhi said. He said, I love your Christ. I do not love your Christians. Your Christians are so unlike your Christ. And that's our reputation in a lot of ways in this world. But what if we chose to live in a different way? And that's what this series has been all about, living the Jesus way. It's about humility over pride. It's about mercy over judgment, about all of these things. What if it wasn't just talk, but what if we actually chose to translate it into action? And we live this way out so people saw Jesus through us. And I know many of us live like this, but what if we chose to take one more step in our workplace, with our family, in our neighborhoods, in the places and the spaces and amongst the people that God has strategically and intentionally placed us in. And so this is the question. As we end this series and as we end today, this is the thing that we want to do. All of us should have received one of those index cards, one of those note cards that we, when we walked in. And this is what we want, and a pen. And this is what we want to do. This is the question that I want all of us to answer on this card. And the question is going to be coming up on the side screens, that what should the church be? And maybe you're a follower of Jesus and maybe you're not. But when you actually think of the church, what word or phrase comes to mind? Because in a lot of people's minds, they love Jesus, just like Gandhi did. And they hold Jesus in very high respect. They revere him. But Christians are somewhere over here. And there is this gap. And so what should the church be to better model who Jesus is? And this is what I also want to challenge us to do, because it's easy. It's really, really easy to write down words, right? And to throw stones and to criticize and be like, you know, Christians, church, terrible, right? And this is what it is. But this is what I want to challenge us to do, because the church is not a building. It is not a place. It is a people. It is you and it is me. And so if we write down on this card, you know what I think the church should be? I think the church should be much more loving or much more merciful. This is my challenge to us, that as the church, that we wouldn't just write it down, but that we would seek to be these people this week when our children are making us angry, when our coworker is driving us absolutely nuts, when finances are tight, when our marriage is not going well, that we would be these people too. We wouldn't just talk about it, but we would actually live it, that we would live the Jesus way. And so what we're going to do is I'm going to pray in a moment and then write down that word, and the band is going to lead us in a song. And while they are leading us in a song, come forward, and I want to invite us to stick that card onto each of the boards on the side. And there's stickers down there. Feel free to do it and add your card to the ones that are already there. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for this community, God. And you call us to live and to operate and to exist, to lead in a completely different way, God. But that's really hard, Lord. And none of us, including myself, none of us do it perfectly. But thank you, Lord, that you give us so much grace and so much mercy. But Lord, we want to be a proper reflection, a proper representation of who you are on this earth, God. And so Lord, as you give us words today and as we write down these words, that we wouldn't just be writing them down, but show us and challenge us to live them out as well. Thank you, Lord, that you have never given up on us, that you have never given up on your church. Help us to be who you called and dreamed and destined us to be. And we pray all these things in your powerful name. Amen.
You've been listening to the Kensington Church Podcast. If you've enjoyed this recording, check back weekly for new content. You can find Kensington on Facebook, Instagram, and Twitter, and of course, at kensingtonchurch.org.